Text for this evening's message is Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Let's all give attention to this, the voice of our Savior. Luke 7, 11 through 17. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This is the word of our Lord. May he add his blessing to its reading. Let's pray. Our Father, we do rejoice together in the life that you have given to us and the life that will surely come to all who call upon you. We pray that you would use your word tonight to give us a sense of your presence, your pleasure, and your promise of good things to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Death is a fierce enemy. It has come to many, and it will come to all of us. The return of Jesus will put an end to that, and we all long for his appearing. But until he comes, death does its work, and it takes us. And when a person dies, people cry. And it's good that they do. We all do, don't we? With tears, without tears, we all weep in our own way. Jesus wept at the funeral of Lazarus, and it's right for us to weep when we lose people who are important to us. We all know that death hurts the living. It breaks off human connections. It changes the life course of those who remain. And it's contrary to our creative purpose, isn't it? We were made and meant for life, and since that day when sin entered the garden, death has been present in our world. Death brings sadness to the living. I can't imagine any deeper personal sorrow than what we see in Luke 7, 11 through 17. And I don't know of a greater statement of victory than what we have in this miracle that Jesus performs. I don't know what it's like to survive the death of a son or a daughter, but I was raised by parents who did know, having lost their 7-year-old in an accident caused by the careless conduct of a family friend. I was not yet born when it happened, so I grieved differently and gradually, I suppose, for a brother I never met. Some of you know exactly how it feels to lose a child. You will feel more deeply than the rest of us what the widow of Nain felt when she said goodbye to her son. You will understand very well these words given to us by Joseph Bailey. Let me read them to you. In a way that is different from any other human relationship, a child is bone of his parents' bones, flesh of their flesh. When a child dies, part of the parents is buried. These are words from the book, A View from the Hearse, written by a Christian man who lost 3 sons, one after 18 days of life, one at the age of 5, and then an 18-year-old. So Joseph Bailey was partly buried three times. Now consider the biblical scene with me. Jesus entered the town of Nain. He was accompanied by his disciples and also a great crowd. We mustn't forget what kind of following Jesus had at certain points in his ministry. He was really popular. People were curious about him, and they loved what he was doing, and they loved what he was saying. Not everyone, but many of the people loved what they saw in Jesus. They were attracted by his speech and by his miracles. And of course, we know that most of them did not see Jesus with the eyes of faith. They wanted Jesus' wonders, but did not want his rule. So with this crowd traveling behind him, he arrived at another crowd. It was a funeral procession, and many people were there. A considerable crowd was with her. Those are the words of verse 12. And one would expect a lot of people at the city gate, that's true, but this was not an ordinary crowd. They were there for the family of the deceased. And the immediate family consisted of one person, the mother of the man who had died. She was a widow, so her husband had died, and she was now without her only son. It does seem that what had come to her was well known in the community, and that many people showed their sympathy and attended this funeral. Still, the woman was in a very bad place, grieving for a son who finished the race before she did. Like a period that appears before the end of the sentence. That's how one writer describes the death of a young person. It was probably very loud. Professional mourners were employed in those days, even by the grieving poor, so they were probably present. And no doubt there were others who were crying at very high volume. Jesus entered the scene, and two amazing things happened. He had compassion on the woman, and he brought her son back to life. He felt something, and he did something. This is your Savior, brothers and sisters. He is compassionate, and he is powerful. And I want us to think about those two things. The compassion of Christ. Listen again to verse 13 and take in every word as I read it to you. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then the first part of 14. Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. So here's full-hearted Jesus setting his eyes on the mourning woman. Seeing her, he feels for her, and then he says, "Do not weep." But there's no scolding tone here. He wasn't correcting her. How could he? He would later weep at the death of his friend. Surely he didn't object to a mother weeping when she lost her own son. No, Jesus knew what he was about to do, and his meaning would soon be clear to everyone who was there. "Don't cry, Mama. I will turn your tears of sorrow into tears of unspeakable joy." And then he showed his compassion again by touching the funeral bier that carried the son's body. He approached it, put his hand on it, making himself ritually unclean, by the way, according to Numbers 19. But there was no hesitation here. He didn't think twice. He applied his touch and purified the body by removing death from it. Don't miss the emotional intensity of this moment. And don't miss Christ's willingness to enter into the very human experience of grief, to feel the grief himself, and all in order to bring hope, the hope of life, to those who are grieving. He looked, he felt, he spoke, he touched. This is how Jesus connected with broken, weeping, needy, sinful people. And this is your Savior, people of God. Rejoice in him.
The compassion you see in the heart of Jesus in this text has not run out. He does not reserve this kind of compassion for widows and funerals only. He continues to live as your sympathetic Savior. He looks at you in the day of your sorrow, and He understands you. Every bit of you, He understands, and He helps. And He always helps in the very best ways, the compassion of Christ. But He wasn't only compassionate. He was also powerful, and His power was clearly seen by everyone in the crowd when He raised this son to life. So Jesus spoke a second time, not to the grieving widow, but to her lifeless son. He said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." And the dead man sat up and he began to speak. Wow! I think it's okay to say wow when you read about a miracle like this. Don't you think so? Wow! What it must have been like to see this. There was no doubt in the minds of the witnesses. This lifeless, speechless man was now alive. He responded to the call of Christ, and he got up. He also responded by speaking, though we don't know what he said, as curious as we may be. And then Jesus, so precious, presented him to his mother. What a display of love and power. And if you're amazed by this, and you ought to be amazed by it, you are in very large company. The people present saw the miracle and glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." Good words. We can't judge the sincerity of anyone there, and we don't know if they expressed in words what was represented in their hearts by true saving faith. We don't have access to that information, but that's what they said. What we do know is that Christ's fame increased and spread through reports of this specific miracle, verse 17. How could it not, right? This display of power had meaning beyond itself. And the meaning has everything to do with you right now. So I want to list for you three ways in which this miracle points to other works of Christ. Things Christ did, what he's doing now, and what he will surely do in the years to come. Here they are. Number one, by raising the widow's son, Jesus showed himself to be the promised Messiah. This is not in the passage itself, but there's a setup for this in the context. Look at what Luke wrote next. John the Baptist was in prison. His disciples came to him with reports of Jesus' miracles, including this one, Luke 7:18. He told two of them to go to Jesus and ask a question. "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" That's an interesting question, isn't it? We shouldn't assume that John was a doubter of any kind. He may have wondered a bit. He was in a bad place. But he may also have wanted his followers to be strengthened by receiving an answer to the question. But here's what he said, verse 22. "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up," there it is, "the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So there's the answer. Yes, Jesus is the promised one. And one proof is that the dead are raised up. Jesus was the Lamb of God after all. He came into the world to take away the sins of the world. And John himself said that, as you know. And now there's proof. He is raising the dead. Number two, by raising the widow's son, Jesus pretold his own resurrection. The one who raised others would in fact rise himself. Jesus was given authority to lay down his life, John 10:18, but also to take it up again, which we know he did. This was not the only time Jesus raised the dead. He raised Lazarus, and he raised the daughter of Jairus. Maybe you know that story. And then this widow's son. So a son, a daughter, and a brother, all dead, all brought back to life by the command of Jesus Christ. But these resurrections were temporary, weren't they? The revived life of the widow's son remained weak and broken and subject to death. When Lazarus was raised, he immediately received the attacks of those who hated the truth and wanted to kill him. You can read about that in John chapter 12. You can see it there. So what these three received temporarily, Jesus received permanently. He rose from the dead, never to die again. And the power operating in his resurrection, that very power he gives to all of his people at the present time. And we will have it in fullness, won't we, when he returns. Glory to him. The third thing is this. By raising the widow's son, Jesus promised that another resurrection is coming. Jesus will return. All people will rise. Christ's enemies will be judged. And God's children will be given a new and perfect life and home. And the last enemy, death itself, will be destroyed, never to terrorize us again. Never. No more funerals. No more early deaths. No more grieving widows. No more sickness or suffering of any kind. No more sin. No more. Gone. Let's all get excited about what's coming, dear friends. The new heavens, new earth, new and everlasting joy in the presence of the one who gave us life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When sadness comes today, sorrows so deep it seems impossible to cope, remember that this life that we have been given, though good and precious, it is not ultimate. It's hard to remember that, but we must. Because if there is no future, if there is no resurrection in our future, then this message is preached in vain, our faith is worthless, and we are still in our sins. And let me add, we are more than anyone in all the world to be pitied. That's how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15. But our preaching is not in vain. Our faith is worth much. We are free from the condemnation and power of sin. And while we may be mocked by those who do not know Jesus, we are in the best place of all, under the care of a sovereign, loving, powerful Savior. All of this and more are ours because Jesus rose from the dead and promised that we too will rise and be like him. So let's set our hearts on Jesus, behold him by faith, and wait patiently for his return, a time when our faith will yield to sight, and all things will be made known, and all things will be made new. I want to close with one more quote from Joseph Bailey, the man who lost three sons. It's brief, but as it states at the end, it is enough. Let's all be encouraged as we hear it. The Bible tells us clearly that by the death of Jesus Christ on a cross, death itself has been conquered. Its bitter sting has been removed. And in a day yet to be, it will be destroyed. It is enough. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the salvation we have in him. Do receive our thanks. And help us, Lord, now and always to set our hearts on things that are above, on you, your promises, your presence in heaven, and a home prepared for us and for all who call upon your name. Thank you for your Son, the one who gave his life, rose with power, and will surely come to raise us up and bring us home.
Forgive us
for the sin of forgetting
and living without reference to these precious truths.
Keep our minds and hearts fixed on the very best things, Lord.
We pray with faith in the name of Christ.
Amen.